Romans chapter number 6 here. We're going to pick up at verse 7 and read down to verse 14. We've gone over a lot of detail up to verse 6 so far. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can gather together as a local family of believers here in this community and open your word and study your word. And God, as is always the case, we pray for insight and for wisdom that we would believe these verses, that we would grasp what they were saying, that we would walk by faith in what they say. And that, especially in this context here, that we would indeed render service to you, that our members as instruments to you rather than to unrighteousness, and that we would live that way with the conscious realization that we're not under the law, but we are under grace. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I hope again you have a pencil and some paper, a pen and some paper to take some notes here. And what I'd like to do this morning, by the way, the topic of this message this morning is how to make beautiful music. How to make beautiful music. How many of you like to play musical instruments? Okay, such as, okay, Joe, what do you play?
Guitar,
good. What do you play?
Attempting the piano.
Excellent, good. John, what do you play? Oh, they're not. He plays, what do you play? No. What else? Dan, what do you play?
Keyboard, but not in public,
he says. Tyler, what do you play?
Guitar,
bass, drums, good.
Yeah.
Ken, piano? That's what I was going to say. I was going to say, I play the radio. You know? You punch the buttons, it works. What instruments do you guys like to play over here? Jonathan likes to play a BMX bicycle. I play a motorcycle. Boom, 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 boom. That only makes one sound, though, you know? Unless you crash, it is, you know, it's like that. So, and then, there's the money sound. What else? Who else likes to play? What other kind of musical instruments? Clarinet? What's that?
Piano,
drums, good. What's that? Vocal cords? Yeah. Yeah, beautiful music. So the topic to this message this morning is how to play beautiful music. And of course, if you ever listen to those who maybe don't play so beautiful music, it's nice to get it when you get some beautiful music and everything, okay? And we're going to use an illustration, hopefully, to help this along a little bit later on in the message. But what I want to do this morning, I want to start off on your piece of paper. I want you to just at the top, on the top left side, is just write down Christ. Oops, I want to get one of these that's going to work here. Christ's. That one doesn't work any better, does it? On your piece of paper, I want you to write down Christ's relationship to Christ's relationship to. And let's start off over here, Christ's relationship to sin. Okay? On the left side of your piece of paper, on the right side of your piece of paper, Christ's relationship to God. All right? Now, what is Christ's relationship to sin? Based upon the verses that we just read, what's his relationship to sin? What? Okay, he's dead to sin. What else?
Paid for it.
Okay, so let's go like this. Paid for, paid in full, right? He's freed from it, okay? Okay, there's absolutely not only no dominion, what would the opposite be? Instead of it having dominion over him, it has no dominion over him, he has dominion over it. Right? What else? What else is his relationship to sin? Anything else? Okay. So there, he'll never die again. Can never die again. If you go maybe like this, die. Can never die again, right? Destroyed all those things. Okay, anything that would come under the category has no dominion over him. Look at those verses again, if you would. Go back to verse 7 here. Think about this. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We talked about that briefly last time. A guy goes out and commits a crime. But if during the process of committing the crime, he is killed in a gun battle, well, the guy, you can bring that dead body to the court and everything, but it's utterly meaningless. The guy's dead. He that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Keep that in mind. In Romans 6, who's dead? You are. Isn't that interesting? He says at verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, well, are you? That's what the verses say. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And here's Paul's logic. Here's his thinking. Verse 9 and 10. The reason that we can believe and should believe that we shall live with Christ, not only in the future, i.e. at the rapture going forward, but right here, right now, right today, is because of something that Christ already did in relationship to sin. That's verse 9 and 10. You see how verse 9, knowing that, that's a follow-up to verse 8. So verse 9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. Well, was he? How important to Christianity is the resurrection of Christ? Listen, the resurrection of Christ is everything. Quickly, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice this passage here. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12 says this, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were those at Corinth that were saying that there's no such thing as resurrection at all, period. Now, if there's no such thing as resurrection, then automatically, who else does that affect? It affects the Lord Jesus Christ. So look what Paul says at the next verse. It says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That's the number one issue here. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All of Christianity, the truth of the Word of God, it stands or falls on one event. What event is it? The resurrection of Christ. I'm going to pick on Tony here for just a second, since he happens to be sitting on the front row here. How's that? Or I could pick on John. Anyway, you guys, I don't know if you're aware of it, but Tony has had just a tremendous opportunity the last how many weeks, every Saturday, going out, passing out tracts at the pier in Oceanside down there. Had some good response, had led a guy to the Lord a couple weeks ago, and also had his confrontation with some Muslims there and everything. And it's, a lot of times it comes up the question, how do you witness to this person? How do you witness to that person? How do you share the gospel with this person and so forth? Well, when you're talking with whoever it is that doesn't believe the message of the gospel of the grace of God, when you talk, it doesn't matter who they are, what religion they are, if they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for their sins, buried and rose again, they just deny Christianity as a whole, which is of course what Muslims do and everything, you don't need to get in a big argument with them, you don't need to get upset, this and that. All you need to do is give them this passage right here. Just tell them this. Say, you know what? If you are really serious about determining whether or not Christianity is true, You can say it's a lie, you can say it's false, but just because you say it is that way, that doesn't make it so, any more than anything else. There's one event that all of Christianity, that is the truth of God's Word, that it stands or falls on, and that is the resurrection of Christ. You say Christianity is not true, it's your choice to believe it or not, but if you really and truly want to find out whether or not it is true, you need to study the resurrection. Did Jesus Christ really and truly rise from the dead? If He did rise from the dead, then all of a sudden you've got a whole lot of others you've got to deal with. If He did not rise from the dead, then don't worry about the claims of Jesus. If He did not rise from the dead, don't worry about the claims of the New Testament. Don't worry about Jesus Christ when He says things like that no man comes to the Father but by Him. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you can take that whole New Testament, throw it away, and by the way, guess what else? You can also take the Old Testament and get rid of it. All of it stands or falls based upon whether or not Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Can I say to the young people here today as well? I can, right? Can I say this, guys? Thank you. Okay. All right. But can I say to the young people today as well? You know, you're at a time in your life, too, where you're struggling with, different views from the world out there, different friends that you might have. They don't believe Christianity. They don't believe the Bible and so forth. Well, you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Tell them the same thing. Say, well, just go check whether or not the resurrection happened. But you know what else? For you young people, it's something you also need to come to grips with. You need to come and decide, you need to look at the facts and determine whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ actually came up out of that tomb. And if He did, now you've got a basis and grounds upon which to believe what the Word of God says. If He did not come up out of that grave, then don't believe any of this. We're all wasting our time here this morning if He didn't come up out of that grave. You understand that? And so, once again, if you're dealing with somebody, they say, oh, Christianity is false. You say, well, you know, it's real simple to prove. Just study the resurrection. Did it happen or not? If it didn't happen, then don't worry about it. If it did happen, you better worry about it. Okay, you better be concerned with it. Well, come back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 6 then. Go back to Romans chapter number 6. Look at what it says at verse 9, Romans 6, 9. Paul says this, the reason that we can have such confidence and that we should have such confidence that we will live with Christ and we now share His life is verse 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, that's the fact. That's the evidence. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Now, the resurrection of Christ was and is unique in a number of different ways. And that way, what Paul's describing right there is certainly one of the most important when he says that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Do you know anybody in the Bible that was raised from the dead but died again later? Lazarus. That's exactly right. The folks in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead, they died again. How come Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, how come he died again? Yeah, because he still had sin in the flesh and so forth. So when the passage tells us here, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death can never get the Lord Jesus Christ again. Sometimes you hear people say, well, never use the word never, but the Bible uses that word a lot. It doesn't in this particular context, but you can see it's implied. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. How come death can never get Christ again? It says death has no more dominion over Him. How come King Death, remember the word dominion? Remember back in chapter number 5, we have the idea of sin and death reigning, having dominion. How come death has no more dominion over Christ? How come death can never get Him again? He defeated it. He defeated it. When He went up to the cross of Calvary there, and our sin was placed upon Him, and He died for our sins and died for sin, His death paid the full price. Look what it says over here in Revelation. Hold your place there in Romans chapter 6. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Look what Christ says. Look at the claim that He makes Himself. Revelation chapter number 1. Look at Revelation chapter number 1, verse 17. Revelation 1:17 says this. It says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Who obviously is speaking here? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Notice what he says, amen. "And have the keys of what and what? Hell and death." He's got the keys. See that? He has dominion over death. Death had dominion over him one time, and it lost its grip over him. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Look at a couple of phrases here. Look over to Acts chapter number 3. Acts 3, and then we'll look at something in Acts 2. I want you to see a couple of phrases here. Look over to Acts chapter number 3, verse 14 and 15. Acts 3, verse 14 says this. Peter says to Israel, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Now watch verse 15. "And killed..." What's it say there? Wait a minute. How do you kill the Prince of Life? If you're the Prince of something, what are you? You're the ruler of it. You control it. They killed the Prince of Life. That almost is a contradiction. How do you kill the Prince of Life? What had to happen in order for the Prince of Life to be killed? The Prince of Life had to take our sin on him. But that's not where the verse ends. Did you see that? Peter says, "You guys killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead." Raised from the dead. Go back to chapter number 2. Look at the wording here. I love the wording here. Look over to chapter 2, verse 24. Make it verse 23 and 24. It says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Now look at the next phrase there. "Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." What an amazing statement there. It was not possible that the Prince of Life should be holden eternally by death. The Prince of Life took our sin upon himself, shedding his blood as the payment for that sin, and the grip of death had to let go on the Prince of Life. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Go back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 6. When you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we're not trusting a religious figure. We're not adding a religious trinket to the things that we're having confidence in. When people talk about good luck, sometimes they talk about a rabbit's foot or a horseshoe. Whatever it might be. We need this for good luck. Sometimes people look at their baptism that way. Sometimes people look at their giving money to the church that way. You understand, if our view of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that He's simply another thing that we're trusting in case all these others don't work, that's just idolatry. You are trusting the shed blood of the Prince of Life, the one that it was impossible that death could hold him forever. You got to know, even when death got its grip on Christ and everything, all of a sudden they could feel the grip kind of slipping away and the just being peeled back and everything. You see, Jesus Christ, it was not possible that he should be holding of death. Go back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 6 here. Romans 6 says this, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin," what? Once. Once again, I ask you, what is Christ's relationship to sin? What is it? He's dead to it. He died to it. He conquered it. He paid for it. Death has no more dominion over it. He has dominion over it. He's got the keys of death. But that's only one side of the story, right? Sure, he's dead to sin, but what's Christ's relationship to God? Now throw on that side.
What's Christ's relation?
Okay, he's alive unto God. What else? What else? That kind of says it all, doesn't it? What else? Okay, he's an heir of God, obviously. Okay. What else? What else? What's his relationship to God? I couldn't hear you. Okay, he's at his right hand. That would be depicted by him being the heir, by the way, as well. What else? What is his relationship to God? Equal. That's interesting. Okay. What else? What about his relationship to God? Think about the issue of fellowship. Is he enjoying that fellowship with the Father? Okay, he is. Absolutely. What is the relationship of God the Son with God the Father? He is God. Christ is God the Son, right? Okay, what is his relationship to God? He's alive unto God. What all does that mean to be alive unto God? Okay, what's that? Yeah, he's in absolute righteousness in his relationship to the Father and so forth. What else? He reigns with the Father. Again, heir and so forth, that type of thing. What else? What about his love relationship with the Father? It's absolutely unconditional, right? Unconditional love, right? Unbroken fellowship. Complete acceptance. You could just let your over here, just continue that list down. Completely accepted. Unconditional love. Unbroken fellowship. He is alive unto God. Okay, where are you on the board? Say it real loud. You're right there with him. Remember I said last week, I think I said last week, that there's like a disappearing act here in Romans 6. Because it says, you were baptized into the death of Christ. You were buried with Christ. And all of a sudden, you kind of disappear out of the verses. Christ was raised up. Christ is alive unto God. Well, wait a minute. Where are you? You're in Christ. Your whole, listen, as believers, something that's so hard for us to grasp. When we trusted Christ, the split second we trusted in Christ, our history in Adam ceased forever. It's done. It's gone. It's over with. And your history in Christ began. And it lasts forever. What is true about the relationship that Christ has to sin must be true, therefore, about your relationship to sin. What is true about the relationship of Christ to the Father must be true about you if you're in Christ. It cannot be any other way. It can't be any other way. Why does it have to be true, by the way? What's that? God which cannot lie. Good. What else? If we were baptized into the death of Christ, and his death was unto sin, and sin no longer has dominion over him, he's been freed from sin. If we were baptized into Christ's death, then it has to be the same relationship for the believer. John Ayer is exactly right. If it's not, exactly right. What John said, I don't know if the microphone picked that up. Looking for the microphone, it's right there. If that isn't so, then Paul's whole thinking is wrong here. One of the reasons, remember, we're in Romans 6 right now. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is that whole issue of understanding how this new life in Christ works. One of the reasons that people, young believers, have such a difficulty, and not just young believers, but people who have been saved for years and years and years that don't get sound doctrine. One of the reasons they have such difficulty in understanding how the Christian life works and why they so readily are brought back to the law program is that they're not taught Romans 6. They're not seeing Romans 6. That our relationship to the Father is Christ's relationship to the Father. Our relationship to sin is Christ's relationship to sin. See that? So now look what Paul goes on to say. Look what Paul goes on to say at verse 10 again. For in that he died unto sin once. But real quick, Why is the once important there? That's all that was needed. And if once didn't do it, twice isn't going to do it. Or a third time, or fourth, or fifth. It took one time, and that was enough.
And he didn't leave anybody out.
That's exactly right. Yeah. He says, for in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth, well, does he? Yes. Jesus Christ lives on resurrection ground. Jesus Christ is the first one in human history to live on resurrection ground. No one else ever before him was raised from the dead with this kind of resurrection. We talked about Lazarus earlier. When Jesus Christ called Lazarus out of that grave, how do you know that Lazarus was not living in resurrection ground? Yeah, when he come out of the tomb, he came out, you know, hopping like that. He's bound up. Jesus Christ says, loose the poor guy and feed the guy. He's hungry. Hadn't eaten for 4 days or whatever. When Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, the grave clothes were still in the tomb. He didn't even have to eat. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is the first one that came up in resurrection life. That's the life that you and I have today. You kind of wonder if Lazarus asked them, if Lazarus asked Martha and Mary, says, why did you guys tell the Lord to bring me back into this old carcass, you know? I'm waiting for the other one, you know, and so forth, you know? Well, look at what it says here again. For a net, yes, sir. That's one of the main reasons, yes, and those he will have forever. The question is, I don't think the microphone picked it up, when you look at the resurrection body of Christ, it's interesting that it's a glorious body, but it still has the marks. The marks will be there forever as the evidence that he is what he did. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? Okay, let's move on. It says, for in that he died of the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So we have all that. Again, Christ's relationship to sin, Christ's relationship to God. He's dead to sin, he's alive unto God. Look at the next verse. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the verse we've got to get. That's the verse we've got to understand. That's the verse we've got to trust and rest in and so forth. When he says, likewise reckon. The word reckon there, I think we talked about this last time. The word reckon, do you know what kind of word that is? It's an accounting term. Yeah, Paul was from the South. He was from Texas, right? He reckoned everything to be so, right? Anyway, he said, reckon, that's an accounting term. The old saying, numbers don't lie. When you add the numbers up, Ted was talking earlier about the budget, and Dan, we're talking about the budget and everything, and it... one of the reasons it's so easy to keep a budget when you're always at zero is that everything's always at zero, right? But reckon, that's just an accounting term. You add everything up on this side, you add everything up on that side, you put them together, here's the bottom line. That word, when you see the word reckon there, it's based on the fact. It's based on the fact. When he says at verse 11, likewise reckon... Reckon what? First notice he says, likewise reckon ye also. Who's the also? Somebody else is reckoning what this verse says. Somebody else is reckoning it to be so. Do you know who? That's right. God the Father. God the Father believes that Jesus Christ is dead to sin and alive unto himself. God the Son believes that he is dead to sin and alive unto God. See that? By the way, and I don't say believe it in the sense of, oh, if I believe it hard enough, then it becomes true. They believe it because it is true. When that verse says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead unto sin, alive unto God. You see, we're just agreeing with God here. God says that we're dead to sin, we're alive unto himself. That's what God says. So when he says, likewise, reckon, you understand that he isn't saying, likewise, feel like it is so. And he isn't saying, if you believe it hard enough, then it will be so. You can believe hard enough or not hard enough, whether or not Christ is dead, sin, alive, and to God. Your believing it hard enough has zero impact on whether or not Jesus Christ really is dead, sin, and alive, and to God. Do you follow that? Is Jesus Christ dead to sin, alive unto God? Whether you believe it or not, it has no impact on it. But the fact that it is true, when you trust the blood of Christ, what is true about that becomes true for you now. That's the great benefit. And when he says here, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. The simple note in my Bible that I wrote down here, and you know, it's so simple, but it's so true. Christ's position is our position. Christ's position is my position. Christ is dead to sin, alive unto God. But if it's true of him, it must be true of you. Look over to Romans 10, 17 real quick here. Look over to Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17 says this. Romans 10, 17 says this. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we're reading in Romans chapter number 6 is only and can only be received by faith. It cannot be received by experience. It cannot and will not be received by feelings. Because we don't always feel like we're dead to sin or alive unto God. And our experience doesn't always say that. Frankly, our experience often says the opposite. An experience comes along that causes us to think, oh man, I did that, I must not be dead to sin. Therefore, if I did that, therefore God must be mad at me right now. Therefore, His love for me must be conditional. See the thinking process that Christians have? If we take our experiences, and to any degree, if we try to look at that experience as an indication of God's attitude towards us, then we don't believe these verses. At that moment, we're not believing the verses. If we have some bad experience that happens in our life, and we think, oh, God, what are you trying to teach me? Or you're mad at me, you're upset with me. You know what? We're not resting in these verses right now. Too much of Christianity, and we are Christians right here today. We're Christians, okay? But too many people who profess to trust the blood of Christ for their salvation look to the wrong source for sound doctrine. They're looking at experiences instead of what the verse says. When he says at verse 11 here, likewise reckon ye yourselves also, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got to keep that in our mind. God says He believes that we are dead to sin and alive unto self, unto Himself. So if at any moment in our Christian life, if we, after we've trusted the blood of Christ, of course, if at any moment in our Christian life we disagree with that, who are we actually disagreeing with? We're disagreeing with God. And there's no victory when you disagree with God, right? What's the whole question in this chapter so far? The question is, back at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The issue is the believer's relationship to sin. Does God save me by His grace so that I can go sin? And if I go sin, then do I bring more grace? Paul says you're missing the point. You're in Christ, and Christ is dead to sin. You're alive unto God. God saved us so we could do something different that we never could do before. We can actually live unto Him. So when sin does come up in our life, by the way, can anybody relate to that one? Does sin ever rear its ugly head in your life? So when it does come up in your life, sometimes people are shocked. Oh, sin doesn't come. I'm a Christian. Sin doesn't come in my life, or at least don't tell any other Christians about it. They'll look down upon me. Well, if they are, they're just self-righteous. You know, you talk to somebody that you know, thinks, oh, I'm a Christian, I never sin again and so forth. Whatever, you know. So now let's talk to you and me, okay? When sin does rear its head up in our life, how do you get victory over that? It starts right here. It says, wait a minute. Sin has no more dominion over me. It's not going to determine my eternal destiny, just like it isn't going to determine Christ's eternal destiny. I'm dead to that, and I'm alive unto God. Now, I can do something different through Christ that I could never do before. Before, we weren't dead to sin. I was a slave to sin. My old man was very much alive, but now he's been crucified. By the way, notice, if you would, back at chapter 6, look at back chapter number 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is what? What's the only answer for the old man? Kill it! The only answer for the flesh is death. We tend to think, Christian people tend to think, well, okay, once I've been saved a couple of years, then my flesh is really going to get better. Oh, I've been saved 50 years, and boy, my flesh is just, God's so happy with my flesh. Hey, don't get caught up into that trap.
It just gets worn out.
It just gets worn out with all the self-righteous efforts and so forth. The only answer for the old man is crucifixion. The old man is crucified with Him. You see, if our flesh does get better, then we don't need Christ. It would almost imply the longer we're saved, the better our flesh gets, the less we need Christ. Does that make any sense at all? Listen, we need Christ every bit as much as we need Him the split second we got saved to the day we go to be with Christ. We need Him more and more and more. Notice what Paul says. Go back to chapter number 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch him apply this truth. Again, verse 11, memorize that verse. Memorize that verse. That's the key passage when it comes to living the Christian life. So watch what he says at verse 12 and 13 now. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your what kind of body? A mortal body is a body that's subject to death. See, your soul's already been redeemed, but your body hasn't been redeemed yet. Death can never get your soul, but death will get your body unless the rapture happens. And even then, your body gets changed. The body you have now, you're not taking the glory with you. Either way, the body you got now, you're dropping. You understand that? This is good news, by the way. Right? You understand? But your soul's already been redeemed. Sin no longer has dominion over your soul, but sin is still resident in the flesh. It's still resident in the body. That's why death, physical death, will still get the physical body, because sin is still resident in the body. But you know what? We don't have to let it run this body anymore. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's interesting that he uses the word reign here, because he understands that we're still going to struggle with it. The battle is real. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. That's all. This mortal body, this flesh, that's all it's going to want. It's going to want control constantly of in its lusts. It never gets any better. He says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as, what's the next word there? Instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I've asked Jan if she would come and help me with a little illustration here. So Jan, if you want to come up in just a second. I started the message this morning by asking you guys like to play musical instruments. And some play the piano. Some play the guitar. Some play the radio. You know, kind of, you know, yeah, I can dial that and so forth. And yeah, you know, all kinds of different things that make music, right? You can see that the Apostle Paul uses the word there, instruments. And I'd like, by way of illustration, just to think about an instrument, whether it's, again, in this case, the keyboard, the guitar, whatever. This instrument has no life to it at all. It's just there, right? It's just sitting there. I mean, I'm talking, it's silent and so forth. All of a sudden, you come and press a key, it makes some noise and so forth, right? that instrument over there. It's just lifeless. It's just there. It's a vessel. Our bodies are like that instrument. They're just a vessel. And we have these members and so forth, right? Paul says, yield not your, let me get the verse, your members as, yeah, that's what he says. Yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You do so and the music's terrible, right? But he says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. My turn. See the conflict? Keep going. Sorry. See the conflict? That's wonderful. Take that simple illustration. Let's go back to the verses. Watch this. Look at what he says. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Our mortal bodies are just like that instrument. They're sitting there. They're ready to be played. The problem is, before we were saved, they were played constantly by the God of this world, the course of this world. The sheep music that got into us is still in there. And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He says, you know what? Put a different set of sheep music in there, the Word of God, and play this sheep music, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't play this set of sheep music. Play this set of sheep music. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Again, that's that. I mean, that sounds terrible to God. It might sound wonderful to us, right? You listen to that rock, that loud rap rock, you know, here you go, sound. You know what I'm talking about, right? Turn that off, you know. Yeah, he's got elves in the car, he says. Oh, no. Okay. $10 for that. Yeah. Oh, man. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. We can take this instrument and turn it into an instrument. It's designed to play beautiful music, but you can have it be an instrument that just plays chaos. Same with that guitar. Ted comes up here and he plays that thing. It's wonderful. You know? I play the radio and you punch the button. You can just punch the button to what you want to hear and so forth. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that what are alive. There's a different set of sheet music. There's somebody else playing the piano now. And they're not just punching keys. There's a pattern. There's a design to the music. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You can take that same instrument that before just played chaos, the same identical instrument, or the guitar, and if you have someone that can play it, that knows how to read the music, knows how to play it, they can take that instrument and they can make it sing. They can make it talk. You've heard songs like that where they go, wow, that guy's making that guitar talk. And all of a sudden it comes to life. You and I live in these vessels of clay. Earthen vessels. Mortal bodies. And because of who God has made us to be in Christ, dead to this sheet music, alive unto that sheet music. But you know what? You and I are the ones that get to determine which sheet we're going to be on. Just by believing God's Word. By resting in what it says. Isn't that amazing how the Apostle Paul does that? And it's so true. If we'll take God's Word and build it into our lives, as life happens, which is opportunity, it's just the opportunity to live and so forth, we truly can allow God the Holy Spirit by His Word to make beautiful music out of these old vessels of clay. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and to think about what a great privilege that You have afforded to us as believers to be able to yield these members as instruments, these old carcasses that really deserve nothing but the grave, to return to the dust of the ground, but that by allowing Your Word to get into us and believing what it says, all of a sudden these old vessels of clay, these members, these instruments, are able to make music that is indeed beautiful. Well, thank You for that privilege in Christ's name. Amen.